I don't know about you guys, but I really like snow. I'm one of those crazy guys that is like, it's winter, let it snow. You know, I've got a Jeep. I can drive in it. It's really cool. But it's been fun this week just to see the beauty of our world around in a different way, you know, because winter can be so dark and, you know, just kind of dead, you know, with the trees and everything else. And I think it's just cool to see how God uses snow and weather and things like that to even have an impact on us. So let me pray and I'll ask God to use our time. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're present right here. I thank you that your Holy Spirit within us allows us to begin to wrestle and understand your words. Your word, Lord, is hard to understand. It's not written by a human, and therefore it isn't easily figured out by us. But Lord, I thank you that you've given it to us. Speak to us tonight. I pray, God, what I say and what we cover. And I just pray you'd speak to open and hungry hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, really appreciate the worship team. Never ceases to amaze me. Especially when I see, you know, like being willing to get up and let your voice go loud. It's not what everyone in the room wants to do, right? But because of them, they help lead us in worship. So I really appreciate what they're doing. Before we dive in, I did want to just kind of show you a couple more pictures that I put on there. If you guys can find it in the back. There we go. A couple more snaps from the bike trip. A lot of those guys look huge in the front, but we really have all sizes that do the bike trip. Next one. You have a lot of fun. Lee has a lot of fun. And this is actually the place we stay on the first night. And that morning, it's really cool because we've had just a little bit of biking and now we're really going to dive in and do some miles. So it's nice to see they're ready to go. All right. And then this one, a little bit of a change. One thing that I really appreciate, I'm excited we have Mary coming this on the bike trip to lead worship. I hope some more of the worship components will come with us. But it's really cool to be able to gather in some really beautiful areas and just really see God, hear God. And one thing I want to throw out that will probably work into like what we're going to really focus on the trip, the bike trip is just a simple way to help you become hungry. And it was always amazing to me. My wife and Donna do a great job cooking. But I remember this one day, we had a really hard day, really hard ride. We got back. And so we were eating spaghetti that night. And I had a kid come up to me and go, "That is the best spaghetti I've ever had." And I'm like, it is good. It is really good. But you know what's made it good? Is you're actually hungry. Seriously. Because we eat three times, whether we've worked very hard or not, just because we can. But the Lord says those who are hungry, really the word of God is sweet to them. Those who are hungry for life, hungry to see God work, that's really where he wants us to be. Because he says, taste and see, am I not good? He even invites us in our hunger to try out what he has. And he goes, you know, taste and see that I am good. I'm really pretty awesome. So so tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 9 and 10. And honestly, we are doing some of the deeper work, deeper passages in the Word of God. And I can totally tell you from Lee and I, we realize, you know, we in 30 minutes or less can't really cover two chapters like this. I mean, I spent a year in a class studying Romans. And but on the flip side, the things that we are going to share tonight, I am going to share tonight, I pray that you'll really hear it. And as you go through it in your small group, I pray that you'll really let God speak to you. One key thing you need to know as we kind of start it is Paul has kind of worked through a number of things about faith, and now he's applying it personally because he says there's a major issue going on, and the issue is this. He goes, why have so many of my fellow Jews rejected God? There were many Jews that did accept him. You know, day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 predominantly Jews. But you know, as it expanded, there's still a very large contingent of those who had seen, had heard, had watched the miracles and walked away. And it's like, God, why? Why? And so we're going to be talking tonight about the word of faith, that God has spoken and he's given to us what we need to believe. And it's funny, the gospel has actually changed through, you know, the timeline of history. It's all pointed to the same thing, but it's been a little bit different, and I'll help you see that tonight. So Paul also, it's interesting, go to the next slide. There you go, there's Paul. I found a photograph of him, so I thought it'd be helpful for you to kind of get an idea. So you wonder, like, if somebody's going to draw Paul, what in the world are you basing this on? But Paul was concerned, and he made a statement that, go to the next one, I'll show you. This is his statement as he's opening up. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Because what he's about to say seems like there's no way you could truly mean this. This is crazy. He says, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. In other words, losing my salvation or give up my salvation and be cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, I don't know how you hear that, but that, you know, would you be willing to give up your eternal salvation for anyone else to come to Christ? I know that's one thing I don't really let loose of. But I think that should challenge us, because there are people who live around you, work around you, play around you, that are not going to go to heaven unless they hear that there is another way. And I pray for all of us that we wouldn't let that become academic. We would actually let that weigh in our heart and go, they deserve to hear. And I'm willing to be a part of it. So, and then he makes a strong statement. Basically, he says, the word of God has not failed. It's not failed, because that's what, you know, he's struggling. Like, God, your word is powerful. You've spoken throughout, and, you know, you've always acted and moved, and things have always worked out. And what he's going to try to do over the next, these two chapters, he's going to try to talk to his countrymen and go, let me go back in the Old Testament and let me show you a lot of the things that point to Jesus and why he is now the word of promise, okay? So that's what we're going to try to do, and I might have to talk fast. So the history of the word of promise. The word of promise started back with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:15, he said this in the midst of the garden, I will put enmity or warfare between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. This is, he's talking to the snake in regards to what he had done. And he said, and between your offspring and her offspring, he, meaning her offspring, will bruise your head or crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. That was the first mention of, okay, this is how I'm going to start solving this. And it's interesting that Eve actually, when she had her next son, she thought he was that answer right then and there. And that would have been really awesome if it had, but it wasn't. It was going to be a long line. So that's where it started. And Adam and Eve believed that, and so did their children and the others who came after them. They knew that, okay, I am believing in this word of promise that God's going to do something about this. I believe. And they were saved, just like you're saved. The word of promise to them was, do you believe that I will work a way to bring us back together? And they did. Then Genesis 15. It's interesting, God is talking to Abraham, and he says, behold, the word of God came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look in the heaven, see the stars, number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Catch this phrase, okay? Context here is, he and his wife, over, 100 years old, were not thinking the whole promise that they were going to have a kid. They weren't thinking, this is not working out. Because God had actually waited 25 years after he first said it to them. And they're like, nothing's happening. We're old. What are we thinking? And so their thought was, okay, I'll use my handmaid Hagar. And that was something customary at that time. Doesn't make sense to me. But, okay, you can have sex with her. She had a child named Ishmael. And they're like, woohoo, we have an heir. And God said, no, that's not the way I do things. I told you, you would. And he specifically called out Sarah and said, a year from now, you're going to have a kid. Now, this is what's so cool. What they did then is it said, he believed the Lord about what? That my wife's going to be pregnant in a year. And he counted it to him as righteousness. What that means is he got saved. You catch that? Because I was looking at some verses, some kids this week, and it's interesting how we can be forgiven of all our sin removed, but the thing that God had to do is give us his righteousness to actually make it. And he's saying right here, okay, I just gave you my righteousness. Why? Because you believe I'm going to give you a kid in a year. That is a crazy gospel, isn't it? But that's what he said. That's the word of promise. And Abraham and Sarah said, okay, and they took it. Picking it up a little bit more, this is also true in Exodus. You know, when they were through all the plagues, it was in the last one, and he said, tonight, for you to be saved, meaning your firstborn son, you need to kill a lamb, take that blood, put it over the doorpost. The angel of death will pass by. Everyone who does not have that will die, have their firstborn die. That was the next step in that promise that, okay, it's involving blood. The Old Testament actually said only by the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. Then the Day of Atonement, when the tabernacle was put together, the high priest, one time a year, would go in before the Holy of Holies, before the Lord, offer up a lamb on the whole nation's behalf and say, God, forgive us our sins. And he did. And they do it year after year, showing that God would continue to have to do that, but it was pointing forward. Then lastly, Jesus. You know, when John saw him and his disciples there, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the last word of promise. That is what we believe. But there's been a history that has gotten to it, because God, it was not going to make sense to Adam and Eve to try to unpack this. There's just too much. But he gave them clues all the way along the way. And so now he's given us this. So notice how each one of these promises required faith to be embraced, and those who were saved. Okay, secondly, is the promise fulfilled through his chosen people. What he then goes through is a list of people. You know, he brings up Rebekah, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and then ultimately lands on Pharaoh and talking about them. So he's talking about, again, he's trying to say, why didn't they get saved? And so he's talking about the promise here. He says, the promise has been made clear. But in Romans 9:9, he says, for this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. We just talked about that. Ishmael, he brings up Ishmael and Isaac because he's trying to say, Ishmael was your attempt by the flesh. Didn't work. It still came by the faith. You believed I could do something impossible. I did it. That's the way I'm choosing my line. Okay? And then Rebecca and Isaac have Jacob and Esau. And it's interesting that God there said, okay, I'm choosing something that's not protocol. I'm going with the younger. The first one's the one who has, you know, the customary right to all the privileges of being the firstborn. But God said, I'm not doing it that way. And then he brings up something, and this is, you know, what some people have a hard time, because they try to apply it to salvation, and it really is not. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And so it makes it sound like, well, God just chooses who he hates and sends to hell, and who he loves and sends to heaven. He does not. This is not about salvation. This is about how am I going to go through my line? And he said, I've chosen Jacob. I've chosen not to be by your means. I'm not chosen by customary means. I'm picking the younger. But I would compare that to the verse in the New Testament, Luke 14, where Jesus said something similar. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. I thought Jesus said to love your mom, not hate your mom. Well, in the context there, he's basically saying your love for me should be so profound that in comparison, it seems like hate. Because God, he did not contradict himself. He wasn't saying, hate your parents. But he's saying, if you love your life, if you love your family, that will at some point keep you from really following me. So your love needs to be proportionally better. And he basically is saying, my love was really bestowed on Jacob. And it's through his line that I'm going to bring the Messiah in. And so I think it's cool to see God is saying, I can choose the path I'm going. And then next, he talks about, I think we're missing, nope, that's it. He talked about Pharaoh and how God had chosen him, one, because he was actually in charge of the nation that was over his people. But he said, I've chosen him because I know, kind of foreknowledge, I know what he's going to do. He's a proud, angry, evil man, and he's going to resist me, and I'm going to have to challenge him that my way is going to work. So that's where, when Moses came and you had all the plagues and everything, that it started out, the first couple, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then near the end, it says, and God hardened his heart. And what he basically is saying there, you know, as I'm working out the way things happen in life, I chose this man. He could have made a different choice. I didn't make him make that choice. But as he chose, then I continued to say, okay, judicial hardening. Okay, I'm going to pour out my wrath on you, and I'll keep pushing you in that way that you've chosen to go. But he said, there's a reason. He said, because I want to show my power, and I want my name to be spoken of to all the nations. It's interesting that it's like, okay, did that work? And it's like, yeah, it did. Because if you remember Rahab the harlot, when the spies got to her house and they were trying to figure out, you know, okay, we're going to come in and we're going to try to take Jericho. And she made an interesting statement. She said, yeah, we heard about your people and what you did to Egypt, and everyone is afraid. But you got to stop and recognize that was 40 years earlier. 40 years. The word had gotten out, and most people were like, these people are weird, and their God thing, don't mess with that. They took down the biggest army in the world, and that spoke. And so God does want to use people. And so sometimes he'll use them in a negative sense because of where they're going. He'll use them, and he'll also use us when we follow him to do the same. And then let me move on to 9:23. Yeah. He wanted to make known the riches of his mercy to the Gentiles. You know, the promise being fulfilled was started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. But then he talked about, in verse 23 and 26, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he's called, not only the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people will be called my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved, at this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, and they'll be called the sons of the living God. So he was starting to help them realize, even back then, I had the Gentiles in mind. And then he talks about Israel, and he makes an interesting statement in this passage here. He says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Okay? So he says, you're going to have a ton of offspring, and that's who Paul is really talking about. But the problem is, why didn't they follow God? But notice what he said back here. It's quoting the Old Testament Isaiah. He says, though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth, fully and without delay. And Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Okay, and so notice that word, the remnant. He said, you're going to have a lot of people following me, but only a small number of them are actually going to follow me. And he goes in through this, you know, the book of Romans here to say, not all of Israel is really Israel. They haven't all believed. And so even now, as we're, you know, coming in the New Testament, he said, and that's why they're not all believing now, like they didn't then either. So the bottom line, and you guys know this, but in 9:30, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. It was so hard for the Jews to figure out, why are all the Gentiles getting saved? You know, like, what happened to us? And the crazy thing is, God said, I have chosen a people who are not choosing me. I am seeking a people who are not seeking me. But when they're hearing the word of promise, they're taking that and by faith saying, I believe, which my own people aren't doing. The Gentiles weren't looking for it, but the Logos, the word of promise, showed up in person and they accepted him. But in Matthew 21, let's see if you have that. I'm not sure if you do. No, you don't. Matthew 21 says, what the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They did not realize, the Jews did not realize, God had showed up and they stumbled over him because they were all about trying to prove how righteous they were, and he did not allow them to do that. So in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he lands it to say this, the word of promise is now Jesus. It's done. It's his final word. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then to reinforce that a couple of verses later, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it makes it really clear. And I know you guys know that. I'm walking through this because he's trying to help them realize, and he's using Old Testament examples. And he could have just talked New Testament, but he goes, I know I need to help you see this was already there. God's people had already rejected him multiple times and even been in exile. And you talked about the remnant, and you've talked about the Messiah, and the Messiah's here, and your people didn't want him. And I think that becomes a lesson for us. So his final challenge then is, where does faith come? How does anyone become born again? Well, I'll give you a couple ways that it happens. Romans 1, start of the book of Romans, he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because he's shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And what is that saying? It's saying from the beginning, in terms of how will they ever hear? Well, he's saying, I'm already speaking. My world is crying out, I'm here. I'm God. I'm love. I'm powerful. And to anyone who sees that and goes, I want to know more, God, by his own nature and promise, has obligated himself to give them more to the point that they go, I don't want any more. That's really cool. This was a true test for the Jews and Gentiles, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. That's where it starts. It's interesting. God's saying the world is what's speaking his gospel in one sense. Starting point. Isn't it interesting where Satan has attacked in our age? When you talk or think about the creation story, you're mocked as believing a myth. Why? Well, because I think it's core to the world processing who is God. And I believe it's the best answer you can give if you have removed God from the equation. But it's an argument, it's a theory with holes in it. It is actually still a theory. It is not a proven fact. But I think there are many believers who've lost faith in the reality that God has no problem speaking the world into existence by words alone in 6 days. And he can. And that's what screams to the world. Then secondly, how do they hear? The answer is found in chapter 10, verse 14. And this is what it says. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And he's thinking here, starting out with the Jews, right? Like, how are they ever going to hear it? They haven't to this point. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How many of you think you really have beautiful feet? We never think about that, right? Like, thank you. We'll have to check that out. Feet are weird, you know. Usually they're kind of ugly and smelly, and you know, toenails a little bit too long, and all that kind of stuff. It's not what we really put out as our best foot forward. But it's interesting that God's saying. It's interesting that it's the feet. There's a parallel in Ephesians 6 where it talks about your armor, and one of the last ones is your feet are shod, or you have shoes on your feet that are the preparation of the gospel. And that what that means is if you have faith enough in God to believe this, you'll go speak it to other people. And that's part of the battle, because part of the challenge for us in speaking the truth is the battle we're in. So, so the answer is, how will they hear? Well, someone will need to preach or proclaim the good news. But who? This is the job description of all of us. When Jesus said, you know, follow me and I'll be fishers of men. And it's interesting in Luke 10, look at this. Okay, so the answer is, the way they'll hear is they're going to hear by someone speaking it to them. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them out on ahead of him, two by two, and into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers in the harvest. So Jesus is praying for what? Laborers, workers. To do what? To go out, to be willing to talk, to say what? To say that Jesus is God who died in your place, and that's an option you can take yourself. And so he's challenging them as you go out. And it's cool. They all came back, and it says they were ecstatic because they had seen God work. And that's exactly why I want you to see God work, because he really can. And your friends really need it. And not all of them will take it, but some of them will. But it's going to take you taking the word of faith, going, I believe that, and I'll go there with God. So a big question I have for you is, how will you respond to this need? A lot of times we feel a lot of guilt around it, and I just want to absolve you of all guilt. God isn't shaming you. He's actually on the other side. He's inviting you. He's saying, this is my mission. This is the big deal. This is what the whole world and the ending will see it. I'm inviting you, and I will do the heavy lifting, but you are going to have to believe me, or your mouth will always be shut. And that's a big deal. Will this someone be you? Will you be the one who responds to the Lord of the harvest? Here are some promises that would help you in this choice. Think about this. What I'm trying to say to you is the word of promise definitely applies to salvation. You know, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's the word of promise. But everything in the word is a word of promise. Whether it's a truth or a command or a reminder, God is trying to give you things to go, that's truth, I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to go somewhere with it. So think of this. If you'll take these promises God's given you and take them on by faith, realizing he is convicting everyone in the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is speaking to the world about who he is. He's drawing all men to himself. His spirit will bring thoughts to our mind and words to put in our mouth if we're willing to speak. Joshua 1:9 challenges them, be strong and courageous, because in this battle, I'm with you. Will I take hold of that reality? Joshua 1:9, Romans 1:16, the power of God is in the gospel. It has batteries included. All you need to do is speak it, and then it does things. It's crazy. So the blessing is, and I'd love you to have this vision for yourself, the closest friend you will ever have is the one you lead to Christ. It's just really unique. It's when you become a parent. And we don't do a good job when that does happen of realizing they are infants and I need to help them get on their feet. And so I want you to realize that. But for those of you who say, I don't have any good friends, I don't have any close friends, I want to throw something out to you. They may be out there, and some of you are hanging with lost people now, but you're trying to get stuff from them that really they can't affirm you. They can't improve you. But if you would love them, and at some point declare to them, hey, I need you to understand something that means a lot to me. If they were to come to Christ, you will have that very close friend and a crazy bond that just, it's really hard to explain. It's really cool. So application, how do we apply this? Three quick things. Number one, like the Jews, you have so much going for you. Okay? He had talked about, you know, they had the law, they had the patriarchs, they had the prophets, all the things that the Jews had. They should have figured this out, but they didn't. You've got a lot. Like, we can look back at what they could only imagine going forward. We see it all pretty clear. We have the whole Bible in print in many different forms, even on your phone if you want it. Many study tools. But we have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. 2 Peter 1 says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So he says we are fully equipped. So we've got a lot. Two, we can easily fall into the same traps they did. We can treat all that we have as though it has no value, losing the clear view of our need for truth, love, and joy. We settle for junk, really junk, when God says, I'd like to give you diamonds if you'd let me. Like Esau, we easily sell off our birthright. We are many times trying to establish our righteousness. We don't do it like they did exactly, but we don't recognize that we aren't righteous. And instead of me trying to prove something to God, I don't need to do that. I need to cry out to God and say, God, let me take hold of all that you have for me that you can create in me. Not only the righteous you've given me, but a righteous and holy life. Because so many today set their own standards, and they're really not God's. They're lukewarm, and they miss Jesus and his kingdom. The word of promise to you is this, and this is a warning. You will reap what you sow, just like the world. Do not be fooled. God says, I will not be mocked. You are stumbling over Jesus, if this is where you're at, your Lord. You're stumbling over him. Your kingdom and his kingdom can't coexist. And you're hardening your heart, as Pharaoh did. And God says, I love my children enough to discipline them. And maybe you're in discipline right now. I don't know. The second thing is, what I mentioned earlier is that all the word of God is the word of promise. And by faith, Jesus calls us to take all that he has given us and apply it. So, for instance, if by faith we obey his commands, that's the path that he says will lead me. If I heed his warnings, he says, you're going to avoid the landmines that are all around you, that everyone else will hit. But if you will take heed of that, you won't. If you take hold of his promises, like ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. God says, I'm here, I'm ready. Will you go there? Live by truth. Our culture is way off from God's truth, so if you live by God's truth, you'll look different. But the truth is exactly what sets us free. And we got to fight for it. Compromise will only tear us down. And then living on mission for his kingdom. If you seek his kingdom first, God's thrown down a pretty big thing. He said, if you seek first my kingdom, everything that you really want right now, that you're so striving to get, the American dream, he says, if you seek me first and my kingdom first, I'll give it to you. That's a pretty good deal. But it takes faith. And there's not many, just like in the Jews, out of this group, how many of you? Maybe only a remnant. My heart is, I hope all of you would. I hope I will. The last thing I would want to say is, choose to be the one whom God can show his power and his name to the world. God used Pharaoh, but it wasn't pretty. It isn't the way you want it. But God says to you, I will let you carry my message, and I'll let you see my power. And others, as they look at you, hopefully they'll see my name written in the way that you live and act. Would you not want to take on that role in your life? I think it's a pretty cool offer from God. And it's interesting in chapter 10, verse 18, it says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out throughout all the world and their words to the ends of the world. And so my challenge to you and me is, will we join that chorus? The world itself, creation, is speaking. Many who love Jesus have chosen to follow are speaking. And Jesus says, join that chorus, because that's the only way they'll hear. They have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you you've given us your word. I thank you that in it we have life. We have peace. We can find joy. We have purpose. We know how to deal with garbage in our lives and in our world. We know how to even deal with our own sin, that you've provided a way for forgiveness. And in situations in our world where justice is not had and cruel and evil things happen, God, you still allow those who know you to take that to the cross as well as their own sin. But God, like Israel, we could have hard hearts, stubborn and rebellious hearts, and take for granted everything we've got and see no value in it. God, I pray that we'd realize your word is so, so vital. It's alive, and I need life. And God, I pray that all the things that we've known and had, Lord, you would give us a new appreciation for exactly how powerful they are. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and I pray tonight, by your Holy Spirit, you would guide our discussion and help make us hungry for you. In Jesus' name, amen.